sing together hymn number 33. Nothing either great or small, nothing sinner knows. Jesus did it all long, long ago. When he from his lofty throne stooped to do and die, everything was fully done. Hearken to his cry. It is finished. Yes, indeed, finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need. Tell me, is it not? Number 33. Nothing either great or small, nothing chapter 2 and verse 49. I believe we read in this verse the first recorded utterance of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was here on earth. And he, Jesus, said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business. The first words recorded as uttered by our Lord Jesus, Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? John's Gospel. Chapter 19. Verse 30, I believe we find here the last words recorded as from the lips of this same blessed one, the Lord Jesus. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Oh, what a message is this. The first words ever to come from his lips, written for our learning. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And when his journey is over, and all has been accomplished, he cries in triumph, It is finished! He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. This, beloved friend, is the message that I want to deliver to you tonight. I want to present to you the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who came forth from the heart of God here among men to proclaim that which was entrusted to him, my Father's business. And before he left this scene, he could cry again in triumph, It is finished. What a Savior. I know that there are many hearts here who respond at once as the precious name of Jesus is uttered in your hearing, and you recognize immediately the sound of the name of Him who is your own precious Savior. And I feel a solemn responsibility and a glorious privilege too in presenting to you this one who came to do his Father's bidding. I remember reading of a man who, on his way home from work, stopped at a shop and bought a gift for his wife. He had it beautifully wrapped, and when he entered his home, he turned aside first of all to speak to his little daughter, who was hopelessly crippled. He showed her this lovely package, and he whispered to her, This is a gift for mother, I'm going to go upstairs and take it to her. You know that little girl said, Daddy, let me take it to Mother, please. Did you know he looked at her with a sad look? He looked at those crippled limbs and didn't say a word. His little daughter just smiled and he said, But Daddy, you give me the package and then you carry me and I'll take it to Mother. And so it was fulfilled. He gave the gift to his little daughter, and he picked her up and carried her to her mother, and she had the joy, along with her daddy, of presenting this gift to Mother. And I feel that way as I stand here tonight. I feel by the grace of God there has been put into my hand that wondrous gift of God's love, this tale of his wondrous heart of love, revealed in the person of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is my joy. It is my privilege. It is my responsibility to present to you tonight. I trust I can say, on the strength of him who put this wondrous news in our hands, to present to you on his behalf the wondrous story of God's love in giving his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back again to Luke chapter 2. Verse 49, And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Oh, what a delightful expression this is. Here was one who, at this early age, was free to proclaim even to his parents that he had a very distinct and definite purpose in being here, and that was to go about the business of him who had sent him into this world. And what was that business? I believe we would have to turn to John's Gospel to find it revealed to us. Let's turn over, shall we, to John chapter 1. John 1, verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Oh, what a business, what a message this was. The Lord Jesus Christ here among men on earth to reveal, to display, to tell forth the bosom of God the Father. Oh, what a privilege is mine tonight to tell you, as far as my poor lips can make it known, the bosom and heart of God the Father as revealed in him who once walked here among men. God the Father, beloved friend, loves you with an eternal love. He loves you. I heard a brother the other evening on the street corner proclaiming over and over to those who passed by that amazing statement, God loves you. And as another would walk by, he would proclaim again, God loves you. Oh, what a message this is. The poor heart of man could never, never conceive that God, that one who from all eternity dwelt in holiness and light and purity, could look down on a world like this, on a heart like mine, and love me. And whom does he love? Glorious news that we read in the third chapter of John. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, we can look out over this entire company this evening And we can say to everyone present that as the eye of God looks down at you personally and individually tonight, He loves you. How can this be? How can this be? The scripture tells us God is love. And the marvel of it is that while we were yet ungodly, while we were yet without strength, when we were far off and our very hearts at enmity against Him, even then His love was set upon us. I want to ask you this, for I know not whether the Lord will spare us to see this hour through. I want to ask you this now. As the eye of God looks down upon you with a measure of love that neither you nor I could ever take in, the eye of God is looking right at your heart this very moment. And I want you to remember that the Word of God says there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I didn't write that verse. It was not someone that wrote that as the result of human observation. It was the finger of God that wrote that statement. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3. Again in Hebrews 4, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. How do those words sound to you, my dear friend? All things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. What does that mean? That means that at this very moment as you are sitting here, the eye of God is resting upon you. And as we were reminded this morning, the word condemned is written across your guilty heart. You can't see it. Your father sitting beside you can't see it, nor can I. The eye of God can see it, and He cares about that. Even if you don't care, God does. God loves you, and He looks down at this company tonight, and with a yearning heart of love, He specially looks this hour upon those whose hearts are still stained with sin. And He loves you, and He wants to see you cleansed. He wants to see you pardoned. He wants you to know the joy of being redeemed. He does not want you to rise up from that chair and leave this place with that word condemned still written across that guilty heart of yours. I speak in sympathy with the dear brother who stood here this morning, for I know the same thing was true of me all too long. To sit down in a gospel meeting again and again with a heart stained with sin and the word condemned written across that guilty heart and the eye of God looking down in tender, long-suffering love to me. But I stand here tonight and thank Him once again for the matchless grace that lingered and lingered until this stubborn heart of mine was broken by His love. And the stains of sin were taken away forever by the precious blood of Christ. Oh, as I look about upon this company this evening, I would to God I could lay my hand upon each shoulder here and say to you in the presence of God, are you sure? Are you sure that those stains of guilt have been removed by the precious blood of Christ? Are you sure that that heart of yours has been opened to receive the cleansing power of that precious blood? And can you look up this evening from where you sit and know that your heart has responded to Him who loved you and sent His beloved Son to redeem you. You sit here tonight in health and in strength, and you anticipate what you plan to do tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And because these days have rolled by, you feel that there are many more yet to come. My beloved friend, be warned in time that this wondrous love of God, which we are free to proclaim tonight, will be sounded forth no longer in this land of opportunity when the Lord Jesus rises up and calls His own away. I know that from time to time we find ourselves thinking and saying too, I wonder why we're here. As we see the trend of things in this world, and we don't need to be very old to see it happening before our eyes. As we see the prophetic outline taking shape before us and we realize that our days here are numbered, we find ourselves saying one to the other, I don't know why we're still here. I marvel that the door of grace was not closed a week ago. I marvel that the Lord Jesus has not already come. Have you felt that way? Have you spoken that way? So have I. But if He had come 24 hours ago, where would you be now, beloved friend? Would you be at home with the redeemed? That's a serious question. I remember how this was burdened upon my soul not too long ago in seeing a dear soul, by the grace of God, turn from darkness, and I mean darkness, real darkness of open wickedness, to see such a soul kneeling down in tears, to see a soul rise up and with joy confess the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and then to look at that newborn soul and say to myself, if the Lord had come a week ago, that very soul standing there with the joy of the Lord in her soul would have been destined to eternal hell. You and I marvel that we're still here. You and I wonder at the long-suffering grace of God. Then when we see a soul turn from darkness to light, when we see a soul on the road home to the glory, we realize what a heart is the heart of God. He did not come yesterday because there were others yet to be brought in. And I plead with you this hour, beloved friend, whether it be a boy or a girl, whoever you may be, you are aware, I'm sure, as you sit here, that you have not yet received the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You have not yet accepted the cleansing power of His most precious blood. You cannot yet lay your finger upon His precious word and say, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth me from all sin. Is this true of you? Why not right now? Don't wait for that other half hour to pass by. Why not right now, beloved friend, lay your hand upon this precious book and own in your heart that the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to do His Father's business and who completed that mighty work to God's glory and for your redemption, claim Him as your own. Let's turn over from John 1 to John 3. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? The revealing of the Father's heart of wondrous and eternal love to poor, lost, ruined man. And the Lord Jesus knew that his Father's business and the revealing of that heart of love was going to lead him to the cross of Calvary. But in willing obedience to his Father's bidding, beloved friend, with the shadow of Calvary's cross at the end of the journey, such was his love to you, and such was his love to me, that he went on about that business, onward, daily drawing nearer to the cross of Calvary, because he loved you. Because he loved me. Tell me, my friend, have you ever knelt down and thanked him for that love? Perhaps there is someone here who has heard this story from your childhood days, even as I did, but have never yet, on your knees, thanked him for that love. Thanked the Lord Jesus for dying on the cross of Calvary for your guilt. Have you ever done this? I'm going to give you time to answer, and I want you to answer. Individually, in your own heart, I want you to answer that question. Have you ever thanked him? Just once? Just twice? Oh, I hope you have thanked him every day since he redeemed you. And I hope you'll never cease to thank him. For I tell you this, when you reach home, your lips are going to join in that burst of unending praise unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Oh, what a day that will be. By the grace of God, my voice is going to join in that note of thanksgiving and praise. And by the grace of God, by the grace of God, I hope these lips of mine will never cease to thank him as long as I'm here. I want to ask you again, have you ever thanked him? Lay your hand on John 3:16 and thank him, beloved friend. You don't need to do it in any public manner. Lay your hand upon this precious verse and in the presence of God this moment, thank him for that love. Thank him for that wondrous gift. Thank him for this glorious word, whosoever, and allow your soul to rejoice in the reality of what we see here. Have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Suppose we turn over to the fourth chapter of John and the 34th verse. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Blessed, precious Savior, the one who could take that long and weary journey to Sychar's well and sit there and bring the good news of salvation to that poor, sinful woman who came out from the city to draw water. His meat, he tells us, was to do the will of him that sent him, and to finish his work. To finish. Ah, you and I sometimes have been entrusted with certain responsibilities or labors, and we have left them unfinished. Perhaps we forgot. Perhaps we were not able to conclude it. But when the Lord Jesus came forth from that home of glory into this world, he came here to do his Father's business. And that was before him from the very beginning. And here he proclaims, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Turn over, please, also to the 10th chapter of John John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, I see I have those two words underlined here. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Oh, again we see the one who came to do his Father's bidding, proclaiming that oneness of purpose in the blessing of those who are his redeemed. Oh, I stand here tonight with a thankful heart that the Lord Jesus Christ, whose hands were pierced by those awful nails, those hands have undertaken to care for me and to take me safely home. And the hand of the Father, whose bidding he came to fulfill, has also promised to clasp me and keep me forever. Where can a doubt come in? Oh, I can lay my trembling hand upon this glorious verse and know that I am his and his forever. Why? Because he loved me. I know no other answer. You know, it is striking that the first mention of the word Father in all the Bible is the mention of one who leaves his father and goes forth to take to himself a bride. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. And I believe there's a purpose in that. The first mention of the word Father in all the Bible is concerning one who leaves that father and takes to himself a bride. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, came down from that home of glory in wondrous love to reveal the Father's heart, in wondrous love to go all the way to the cross of Calvary. And here we see the united purpose, the united power of Father and of Son in keeping eternally each and every one who puts their trust in him. What a glorious place the child of God occupies in the affection and the safekeeping of the Lord Jesus and in the heart of God. Let's turn over further to the 18th chapter. It is simply our thought to trace very casually through John's Gospel my Father's business, that which he came to fulfill, that which he said at such an early age, I must be about my Father's business. The 18th chapter and the 11th verse. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Before he left the glory, my beloved friend, he knew that the hour would come when he must receive this cup. And in willing obedience to his Father's bidding, and in infinite love to you and to me, he came down here and with purpose of heart and with his face set as a flint to go to Jerusalem, knowing what would befall him there. He now has reached the hour when his Father's bidding is bringing him to the very shadow of the cross of Calvary. When it comes to contact with sin, when it comes to being made sin for us, that word willing is omitted. That word willing is not found. But when it comes to his Father's business, when it comes to his Father's bidding, he says, the cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Oh, beloved friend, I tremble to go any farther in this story, for my poor heart has never taken it in. My poor tongue can never tell it out. But someday, by the grace of God, I'm going to see his face. Someday I'm going to thank him and praise him in a manner in which I cannot do this night. But I do want to proclaim to you the wondrous, glorious fact that has reached my poor heart, that God loves you, that he loved you with such an infinite love that he sent his only begotten Son down into this world to infinite love. That he sent his only begotten Son down into this world to reveal that heart of love before the eyes of men and to go all the way to the cross of Calvary in order that that love might be satisfied. The third chapter of Zephaniah tells us, he shall rest in his love. Yes, the day is coming when that love which toiled here on earth is going to rest with eternal satisfaction when he has his redeemed gathered home at last. When God looked down upon his own handiwork in creation in the end of Genesis 1, he pronounced it very good. But that was the best that he could say about it. He did not say that he was satisfied. There was creation, perfect and as yet unspoiled by sin. And the language is very good, but that's all. But the 53rd of Isaiah would tell us, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Doesn't that word thrill your heart? I don't believe he is simply only going to look out upon a great company of the redeemed. I believe he is going to welcome you personally, by name, to his presence and to his loving heart forever. And he's going to be more satisfied in having you at home with himself, a trophy of his love, than all the delight that he found in that unspoiled creation. Oh, as I think of it, as I think of the future and the glory and the joy of it, my heart trembles at the thought of anyone of this company who might not only miss all this, but instead be found in outer darkness. I remember speaking this way to the first mate on board a ship not long ago in New York Harbor. He was quite annoyed. He said, I don't want any message with a threat attached to it. Well, I said, sir, just before I stepped on board your ship, I saw a sign. It said, danger, 22,000 volts. Would you call that a threat or a warning? He had no answer. I believe, my beloved friend, that what I find in this book is the solemn, earnest warning of God's own heart. God who knows the destiny of a lost soul. God who knows the terror that it would be to your soul to wake up in outer darkness, lost forever, would warn you this night. On the one hand, would present to you in pleading terms his wondrous love and the glorious work of redemption and the offer of eternal forgiveness, and at the same time would warn you, beloved friend. You don't like the sound of that warning? Neither did I. I didn't like it, but I knew it was true. It made me tremble every time I heard it. But I thank God tonight for those words of warning. I thank God for those dear brothers that stood up on the platform in Ottawa and warned everyone who would heed their message. But by the grace of God, it finally broke down my guilty heart. the cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Let us turn over just to the 19th chapter again, which we read a moment ago. John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar. To me, there is something sadly significant in what we read here. There was set a vessel full of vinegar. It didn't seem to be any afterthought. They seemed to anticipate the agony of thirst that would be the experience of those who were crucified. And there was set a vessel full of vinegar. They were prepared for this. Vinegar. In my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. To him that is athirst will I give the fountain of the water of life freely. What a Savior. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Isn't that a marvelous verse? Oh, I'm sure there's many a child of God who has rested his finger on that verse again and again and looked up and thanked God for the triumph of it. For we have a mighty enemy. We have an enemy that never, never turns from us and says, Well, now I'll leave that individual alone. I see the confidence and I see the joy, so I will just leave that child of God alone to enjoy the sweet possession of eternal life. Have you ever found that enemy of yours has tried so vigorously and so often to distress and trouble your soul? Have you ever tried, beloved friend, opening this book and literally laying your finger upon one of these glorious statements? And there it is in all its unchanging wonder. Is there someone here tonight? Is there someone here tonight who deep down in your heart knows that these things are true? Knows that the Lord Jesus loved and died for a sinner such as you, but perhaps as yet that peace of God has not broken in upon your soul. Would you do this? Would you lay your finger now upon those three words? It is finished. Thank God for the wonder and the glory and the triumph of those words. It is finished. The work which was given him to do, that which it was his meat to fulfill, he now cries in triumph, it is finished. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? The Father's business was completed. The Father's heart of love had been revealed before men. The cup that the Father had given him, he had taken and completely exhausted it to the last awful drop. And now, in triumph, he cries aloud, It is finished. I love the sound of these words. They're only found in John's Gospel. You wouldn't expect the servant, no matter how perfect that servant might be, to express his own seal of approval upon his work. In this gospel, he is the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he has the right to proclaim in triumph, It is finished. Oh, beloved friend, hear those words. Take them to heart. Allow them to ring through your soul and to cast out those doubts that may have been there. It is finished. Can anything be added to it? Can anything be taken from it? His Father's business entrusted to him, he now proclaims as finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. I remember our brother Willis making a comment about this a good many years ago. He told us that this word here translated, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, was only found on one other occasion in Scripture. And that was in this verse. Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. During his pathway here, beloved friend, where it was his meat to do his Father's bidding, where he displayed the Father's heart of love, there was no place for him to lay his head. But here, having finished that work to the glory of God, having finished it eternally, he laid down his head at last. His work was done. He laid down his head upon his own bosom in death. The Son of God, with arms outstretched, with his blessed head bowed down and resting at last upon his own bosom in death. The work was done, beloved friend. I love to look at these words. I love to think of the Father's bidding, the Father's business, fully accomplished. And now the Savior hangs there. He's dead. The work has been accomplished. The burden, the guilt of my sins has all been borne by him who loved me and died to redeem me. The precious blood that flowed from his wounded side has cleansed this guilty heart of mine from every stain of sin. And now in the presence of God, this heart of mine is whiter than snow. Is this true about you? Is this true about you? Oh, I look around tonight and I see the boys, the girls, the young people who have a Bible of your own, and you have a praying father and a praying mother, and I think as I look upon this company, if the Lord Jesus came now and called out of this company those whose hearts have been cleansed by his precious blood, would there be anyone left behind? Would there be anyone left behind? This world is not prepared for that event. In spite of all that has been written and all that has been said, this world, I believe, is going to be taken totally by surprise. We read in Hebrews 11 concerning the flood, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. I don't believe that Noah was silent about this matter for 120 years. I believe he faithfully warned for 120 years. When the flood came, the word of God says, and knew not until the flood came. So hard and so unbelieving were their hearts that they were taken by surprise. But I believe that when the Lord comes, and I believe he's coming very soon, this poor unbelieving world around about us will be caught in total surprise and bewilderment. What's happened? Where are they gone? Who is going to tell them? Who is going to tell them? The sons and the daughters of Christian parents that are left behind. You will know what's happened. If it happened right now, you wouldn't need anyone to tell you what had taken place. Is it really going to happen? Just because you've heard this so often, just because you heard a similar warning and it didn't happen then, tonight you say to yourself, it won't happen now, but it will. And if you know not the Lord Jesus as your Savior, it will be your awful, awful responsibility to tell those around, the Lord has come. I heard about it. Again and again I heard about it. And I intended to be saved before it was too late. But now I'm lost forever. Oh, the awful anguish of it. Beloved friend, to see a soul turn from darkness to light is a joy that never fades away. Quite a number of years ago, I visited a leper home in the island of St. Vincent. I had been there before. But on this particular occasion, there was a matter which touched my heart afresh. There was an 8-year-old boy there whom I had never seen before. Trevor Peters was his name. And you never saw a more sad and lonely-looking little fellow in your life. 8 years of age. I know his father, and I know his mother, and I know what it must have meant to them and to him when they took that 8-year-old boy away from them and put him in that lonely place. He was sitting on the step with a lonely, faraway look in his eyes, 8 years of age. But he was a leper, and there was nothing that he could say when the authorities came to take him away. His arms were bandaged, his legs were bandaged. To make a long story short, 3 weeks ago, Trevor's was about the last hand I shook when I left that island. Trevor, by the grace of God, is now not only healed completely of leprosy, he's now teaching school, and he's now rejoicing in the knowledge of his sins forgiven through the precious blood of Christ. He learned to know the Lord Jesus as his Savior through the faithfulness of one of those dear fellows that has been there for over 40 years. While Trevor was in that place, dear old brother John opened his Bible and continually told Trevor of the love of God. And finally, when they came to that verse in John 1, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Trevor bowed his head and received the Lord Jesus as his Savior. And now, that dear young man rejoices in the knowledge that his guilty, sinful heart has been cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. And I believe that for all eternity, he'll thank God for that grievous experience that took him away from his father and mother and placed him in that lonely isolation where he would hear the good news of God's wondrous grace and be redeemed for all eternity. Now God, in wondrous, matchless grace, has given you health and strength and many a blessing. And here you sit in this company tonight. Are you going to rise up and leave this place and go out again without Christ? You can't. You can't put off meeting with him forever. For you know we read in Philippians 2 that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that remarkable? He sent his beloved Son into this world to reveal that heart of love. And he did. He finished the work entrusted to him. He went about his Father's business until he could cry in triumph, "It is finished!" God has borne witness to that finished work. He raised him from the dead. I hope it's not irreverent to quote what I heard from another brother. He told us that the resurrection was God's amen to the Lord's cry, "It is finished." And I enjoyed that. The Lord Jesus cried, "It is finished." He bowed his head and gave up his life. God said amen to that cry. He raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. And I'll tell you one thing more. There is a day coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God watched every step of the pathway of his beloved Son. God heard the cries of those who said, "Away with him." And God has determined that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. These self-willed knees of mine, by the grace of God, bowed over 40 years ago. And I want to tell you this. I want to say it to those who are young, before whose eyes the glitter and the charm of this world seem so attractive. I want to tell you, beloved friends, that the one who loved my soul and picked me up and redeemed me these 40 years ago is far, far more than ever I thought he would be when I first read the story of redeeming love in this book. 40 years. 40 years. And by the grace of God, the one who loved me and died to redeem me has kept and exceeded the promises of this precious word. And I know by the grace of God that the grandest of all is yet to come. For we're going to hear his voice. We're going to see his face. We're going to gather together in his glorious presence and praise him forever and ever for coming down here into this world to do his Father's business, for completing that work for our sake, for bearing our guilt in his own body upon the cross. And we're going to thank him forever for the precious blood that was shed there that our sins might be blotted out. We sing the first hymn on the hymn sheet. Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive, seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way, some more convenient day on thee I'll call. The last stanza only of number 1. Could we rise to sing this, please? Oh,